I also wanted to talk about that conversation that I had with Mark. And as I said this morning, Mark and I sat down for 3 or 4 hours this past week. If you would ask Alana and Sarah, they would probably say it was longer than that. I don't know, but it was at least 3 or 4 hours that we sat down and discussed about what things were going to be coming for us as a congregation. And, you know, we mapped out a lot of things that we would like to do. And so we have this list, and then we started on, okay, well, what's the most important things, you know, to do? And so we get a list of important things. And so we've got this whole big list of things that we want to get done, that we want to do. And all of those things, I will tell you, include you all. And so, you know, we want you to be part of this process as well. But then we sat down and figured out which things needed done first and which things, you know, could be put off a little bit while longer. The first of which, and then we figured out a time frame for at least the first few things that we're going to do. And the first of which I want to tell you about, and we talked about it a little bit this morning, is this seeing the big picture of the Bible. And it's a short Bible study series that someone can do at home. And if you see this square here, and I know it's probably difficult to see, but if you pull out your phone and open up your camera and aim it at that little square, it will take you to this free Bible study. All right, and so that's the first thing that we're going to do. That we want this to be an easy thing for you to either, you know, have on you or put on your phone. It works scanning phone to phone. If you take a picture of it, somebody can scan it from your phone, which works great. If you happen to find yourself in a religious conversation of some sort, if somebody, you know, says, you know, I'm really looking for a new congregation, a new church, I'm just not satisfied, you can pull this out and say, hey, here's where I attend. This will give you a little bit more information about us. And that's it. You don't have to have a big, long, involved conversation with anyone. And by all means, if you are comfortable with that, do that. But we're trying to make it very simple. And then once they get here and get to the end, there's going to be another one of those that will take them to another place. And so we've got a lot of hopefully good ideas and things that we want to get going. This is going to be top on the priority list, and hopefully by the end of February, that's something that's going to be out for use. And hopefully before then, we'll give you a trial run at it that you all can look through those things as well and look through the Bible studies and see what you think. But just a lot of exciting things that are going to be going on and taking place, and I hope that you all are on board with those things. Now that I've taken up half of my time at least, let's go ahead and get into the lesson for tonight. The title of the lesson, and I wanted to keep things very simple for this morning and this evening because I knew that Jim and the elders were going to need some time at the end to go over a lot of things, and so I'll try to be very brief. But the title of the lesson, Wanted Dead or Alive, really came from research that I did a while ago from this book by Benjamin Runkle. And it was called Wanted Dead or Alive, Manhunts from Geronimo to Bin Laden. And so the time frame here spreads from 1866, which was the first wanted, the most wanted person in the United States at that time was Geronimo in 1866. And then the last of which in 2011 was Osama bin Laden, who was killed in 2011. And so there's this book, and it talks about all the manhunts, all the most wanteds from 1886 to 2012. The rewards ranged from $25,000 to $25 million for information leading to the capture or death of Geronimo, $25,000, or Osama bin Laden, $25 million. Wouldn't you have liked to have a little bit of information that would have led to the death of Osama bin Laden? That's hard to think about, isn't it? That's a lot of money, right? $25 million just to capture somebody, whether it leads to his death or leads to capture? Why is that? What's the meaning? What's the point of all of that? Well, the point is, either way, we want the body, right? We want him here in front of us. So either he's alive and we have him captured so that we know where he is and he's not doing any harm anywhere else, or we have his dead body and he's not going to be doing any harm to anyone else that way either. Wanted, dead or alive. Well, I want you to understand, just like Paul does, that God wants you dead or alive. Whether you're dead or whether you're alive, God wants you in either case. Paul understood that point. And that's what I want to talk about for just a few moments tonight. Let's look at Paul's aim in Philippians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles there, we're going to go to some other verses, but you might want to just mark it there and keep it there. You can follow me if you have time to flip through there or write them down and check them out later. But we're going to be hitting Philippians chapter 1 several times. In verse 20, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." That Christ will be exalted in my body. I don't care if that body is dead or alive. I want Christ to be able to be exalted in that body. And if we think about the history of Paul, that wasn't always the case with him. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he says of himself, "So then I thought that I myself had to do much harm, many hostile things to Jesus of Nazareth." So it wasn't always the case that his aim was to exalt Christ in his body. So in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, that all changed. His aim changed that day. I want us to look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Just a few chapters over, but to the same people. This letter to the Philippians, starting in verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Notice that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So we find in these verses that Paul says, not only do I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, but I also want the fellowship of his sufferings. I also want to be conformed to his death so that I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. The aim that Paul had in his life from that point of the road to Damascus was to magnify Jesus Christ in his body. If I die, I hope God is glorified. If I live, I'm going to glorify God in this body that he has given me. Paul not only had an aim of magnifying Jesus, but he also had assurance whether he was dead or alive. Starting in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." Can you imagine being in that position? He says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. How many of us can say that? You know what? If I live, God be glorified. If I die, even better. That's a shocking statement, isn't it? From this man, especially from this man who was persecuting Christians in the early part of his life. But now he says, I can't lose. I cannot lose. Have you ever been in a win-win situation? This is what Paul thinks is a win-win situation. You know what? If I live and suffer being persecuted because I'm a Christian, that's great. If I die because I'm a Christian and being persecuted, that's even better. Win-win. Doesn't sound like a win-win, does it? No, but it's all about the perspective that Paul had. Living and being persecuted as a Christian or dying. I can't lose. How can you lose when you have options like that? But that's the attitude that Paul had. I've been in win-win situations and they didn't look like this. But guess what? I'm in a win-win situation. Yes, I may be persecuted for being a Christian. Yes, there may be things that, one of the things that Mark and I talked about as well, you know, these things are going to start going out online on YouTube. I know that there are going to be people that do not agree with what I say up here. There are going to be times when Facebook pulls these lessons off if somebody happens to see it and report it. Because it's going to be labeled as something that it is not, or that is not meant to be. There may be times when avenues like YouTube pull sermons. We know that. If we're going to live, we're going to be persecuted as Christians at some point. We've got to be ready for that. Things like that are going to happen. They already are happening. We've got to be ready for those things. Or they're going to persecute us to the point that we're going to die. Great. It's win-win for us, no matter what. His confidence was in Jesus. Whether he was alive or whether he was dead, his confidence lied in Jesus. I can do all things through him, or through Christ, who strengthens me. Just a few verses later, a verse that we looked at this morning in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul had assurance. It doesn't matter if I'm living here or if I die, I have assurance in Christ. I've put my trust, I've put my faith in him. And because of that, Paul also had anticipation, whether he was dead or whether he was alive. Finishing out the verses in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 through 26, he says, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." So he says in these verses, I am hard pressed from both directions. Now notice what he says and how he puts it. Having the desire to depart. Well, what does that mean? Paul says, I want to depart. What does that mean? In the context, he's telling the Philippians, I really would love to die. He didn't say that. That sounds harsh, right? Nobody wants to say that. It sounds really harsh. But that's exactly what he's saying. My desire is to just be with Christ, to depart. He softens that blow for them, not for his sake, for their sake. I believe he softens that. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. But he also says, but it's going to be more beneficial to stay and be persecuted like I am being now. That's what's better or more desirable for you. And he says, because of that, I know that I've come to accept that God's not going to allow me to die. So as I remain, I'm going to do what he wants me to do. He was still eager to serve God, to serve Jesus Christ in his life. I've said this, I don't know how many times, but I still think that it rings true. There are so many people who are willing to die for Jesus. They will die. If somebody came in here and give us the choice, either denounce Christ or die. I think a lot of us would die in that moment. However, those same people that will die for Christ won't live for Him while they're alive. See, that was the difference that Paul had. That was the distinction that Paul made. Yes, I'm willing to die for Christ. In fact, that's going to be much better for me. But because I'm going to remain on in the flesh, I'm going to live for Him now. Paul didn't live like so many of these types of Christians that are willing to die for Christ. They would never denounce Him, but they don't want to fully live for Him either. That was not the life of Paul. The anticipation that Paul had of heaven was always there. And he knew that he could have it if he continued in faith. Not that I have already received it, but I'm going to continue on. I'm going to keep doing what God wants me to do and what Jesus has sent me to do so that I can keep that anticipation of heaven, that anticipation of a better place. That's why he didn't care whether he dies or whether he lives. He was going to serve Christ. He was going to serve God either way. So the lesson for us is the same. Whether we're dead or whether we're alive, we need to make Jesus our aim. We need to make Jesus our assurance. And we need to make Jesus our anticipation of the future. You cannot truly have life until you are ready for death. Until you're ready to die, you cannot truly have life. Are you willing to die today? I don't necessarily mean physically. But are you willing to give up of your life so that Christ can reign in it? We can die today so that we can live tomorrow. And Paul had done that. Paul had already died. That's why he didn't really care all that much about his own physical life. Because he had already handed over his own physical life to Christ in baptism, through baptism. He said, I've already died anyway. So if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ because I'm dead. And if I die, that's even better because now I get to be with Christ because that old man has already died anyway. So he wasn't hanging on to that old man or that old life. We'll close with Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's what Paul had already done. He had died to sin. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Paul was walking a new life because he had been buried in baptism with Christ already. Have you done that? Have you been buried in the baptism, the watery baptisms for Christ? Died to your sins so that you can live for Christ? If you've done that, are you continuing that walk? Do you still have that aim, that anticipation, that hope of heaven? If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away, there's time and opportunity to come back this very night. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.